Hello, everybody. It's Phil Giuliotti here again. And this is going to be a teaching from Hebrews chapter 4. I had done chapters 1 through 3, probably a couple months ago now, during the sort of the height of the shutdown, at least here in Ohio. But, and it was part of a Bible study that had been in person, then became virtual, and then recently went back to being in person again. But I thought it'd be easier to record the next chapter like I did the other ones rather than in a crowd of people. But, you know, we'll see how it goes from now on. So since the book of Hebrews is my favorite book, I get kind of excited about it. And we're not going to review everything, but you know, the last thing we went over was chapter 3. And like so much of Hebrews, the chapter starts with therefore. So each chapter is kind of built on the one before. So the writer, whoever he is, says, therefore, you know, think about this. So chapter 3 ended with people who didn't obey God in the wilderness didn't go into his rest. And now that we've become followers of Christ, we need to hold fast to him. We need to hold fast to that confession, because the people in the wilderness rebelled, being led by Moses. God was angry for 40 years, and as the writer put it, their corpses fell in the desert, in the wilderness, and he swore to them that they would not enter his rest. So we're going to pick up on that today, because rest is the important part of this. So I'm going to read chapter 4 and then just make some comments. So Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, there it is again. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Ooh, awesome chapter. I love this book. It's really the amazing tying together of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Tanakh, and the New Covenant, or the Brit Hadashah. So, the beginning of chapter 4, You know, he talks about how the people in the wilderness, most of them did not enter the rest because they were punished, and as it says in Numbers, their carcasses fell in the desert. So now he starts chapter 4 by saying, therefore, there's a promise of rest, but some come short of it. Some are penetrated by the word, and here he's really referring to the gospel. Some are penetrated by the word, and some are not. Those that are enter their rest by faith. In other words, faith is the key here. Doesn't say anything about works. And I'm not going to say that works are not important. We'll get to that at some other point. But faith is what's important here. Those who believe and have faith will enter into that rest. Now, the people in the wilderness were talking about rest in terms of the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. In the New Testament scripture, in the New Testament economy, so to speak, we're talking about rest as being the kingdom of God. We're talking about rest as being in heaven. The people were on a 40-year journey to get to the promised land. We are on a lifelong journey heading toward heaven if we put our faith in Messiah. The Israelites in the wilderness lost that rest because they weren't penetrated by the word. They didn't really believe. They didn't really trust. And even though they had seen all these mighty works, the deliverance from Egypt, all the miracles, the manna coming every day, water coming when they needed it, they still didn't quite have enough trust and enough faith. And so many of them were lost. They didn't really believe and they didn't really trust, despite what they saw. And he also compares that rest to the Sabbath, because he goes back to the book of Genesis. It says God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Then he quotes Psalm 95:11 and says, they shall not enter my rest. The people who don't have faith are not going to enter the rest. So he compares it also to the Sabbath. We have an ultimate rest coming in heaven. The Sabbath day, the day of rest, harkens us back to creation, and that God sets aside a special day that's his day. And he says, if you don't follow with faith and trust, you're not going to enter the rest. And for the people of God today who are followers of Jesus and have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their Messiah and their Redeemer, their rest is going to be in heaven. And he also indicates in those first few verses that this plan of salvation was made before the foundation of the world. It was finished before the foundation of the world. So in other words, the plan of salvation was all laid out before anything was even created. And of course, that includes Adam and Eve. So that's pretty amazing. So the people in the wilderness, he says in verse 6, these were the people that first had it preached to them, but they didn't enter because they didn't obey. And then he designates a certain day, which is kind of interesting. And the writer says, he says this in David, which of course is a psalm. But it's interesting that he mentions David by name, because David, of course, was a prophet. If you read through the Psalms, there's a tremendous amount of prophecy. Although most people wouldn't label David as a prophet. But he designates a certain day, saying, if today you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That's also from Psalm 95:7-8. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because this is the key to entering into the rest. This is the key for salvation. This is the key for entering heaven. This is the plan of salvation. Don't harden your heart. And then he goes on to say, if Joshua could have given him that rest, then God wouldn't have spoken of another day. Because David was, 300-400 years after Joshua. So what Joshua did in that covenant was not enough to give the people rest. But when we get to this ultimate rest, we'll cease from our work, she says. We'll have to cease from our day-to-day work. We'll cease from anxiety and worry and death. And so if Joshua could have done that, then he wouldn't be talking about another day. So obviously Joshua can't do that. And David also can't do that, as Peter tells the people on Pentecost. So the writer here says we have to be diligent about this. And then he adds my favorite part. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word is dynamic. It's active. It's able to penetrate things. It discerns the intentions of the heart. The word shows you where you stand. The word is kind of the litmus test. Do you really believe what you're saying? Is this what your heart really thinks? You know, in the book of Romans, Paul looks at it as the word is kind of a mirror that we look at. So we see that we don't quite measure up. So all men sin, therefore all men die. But the word of God is a sword, a two-edged sword. And then, of course, in Ephesians 6, where he talks about spiritual warfare and putting on the armor and the helmet and the shoes and so forth, the sword is the only offensive weapon that's mentioned. And he says the sword is the word of God. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he used three verses from Deuteronomy to subdue the devil. So the eternal word quoted the written word, which was given by the Holy Spirit to Moses, to cast out the devil. Pretty neat. Pretty neat. So it discerns everything. The word discerns everything. And it divides things. It separates things. You know, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. There's no middle ground. And then the writer adds that there's no creature hidden from his sight. And we all have to give an account. So if you follow, if you're faithful, if you obey, you give your account. If you harden your heart, as it says in Psalm 95, you don't. It's pretty clear cut. Then he tells us that we have a high priest who's gone through the heavens. Now, this, of course, since this book is called Hebrews, is being written to Jewish believers. It's being written to believers in Jesus and Yeshua who are still Jews, who are Jews. And now they have become believers. So they know about high priest. So he says Jesus is the high priest who's passed through the heavens. They knew the high priest once a year on Yom Kippur went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. This is the most solemn day on the Hebrew calendar. It's one of the great feasts of the Lord, the Day of Atonement. And the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for his sins, because he, of course, was a sinner, and then the sins of the people. Jesus, Yeshua, of course, didn't have to offer sacrifice for his own sin, because he didn't have any. But he takes the sin of the people and does the ultimate sacrifice with the shedding of his blood, and technically into the Holy of Holies, which was the Holy of Holies not made by human hands, the temple not made by human hands, which is the heavenly sanctuary. So the writer says he's passed through the heavens. So we have to hold fast to what we believe. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies and represented the people before God. And as atonement for their sin, he had blood. And it was animal blood, of course. Jesus goes before the Father as the high priest. So Jesus stands same way between the people and the Father, but he goes with his own blood. And this is why Paul in 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other mediators. No one else can stand before the Father on our behalf, because everybody else is a sinner. So he becomes the great mediator. So he passes through the heaven. Like the high priest, the human high priest, the Levitical high priest, went through the veil into the sanctuary, Jesus goes through the heavens to the throne of God himself with the sacrifice, with the blood. A pretty amazing parallel. That's pretty awesome. Then in verse 15, he talks, this is really cool, that he says, and Jesus is the high priest, but he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses because he is human. He was tempted but didn't sin. And we all know that. He's 100% God, 100% man. He had all the attributes of a human. He got hungry. He got tired. Sometimes even frustrated. There were times when he just had to, like, go away by himself somewhere. But he understands what happens to us in our lives. He saw the whole gamut of human existence while he was here, because he lived with humans for 33 years in very close, intimate circumstances. So he understands our sufferings. We don't understand his. We can never understand his. And as Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, always says, Jesus' suffering was more than all the cumulative suffering of any other, of all the people who have ever existed. Because while he was undergoing the physical torment, he also had all the sins of the world put on him. And no one knows how that feels except him. So he knows that we face temptations and that we give in. Many times, most of the time, a lot of the time, many times, we give in. He faced temptations also, but never gave in. He's tempted as we are, yet he has no sin. So he knows our nature. He understands our weaknesses. He saw people's weaknesses every day of his earthly life. So because of this, the writer says, we can approach the throne boldly, the throne of grace. He's not talking about a throne of judgment. He's talking about a throne of grace, of unmerited favor. So because we have this great high priest, and because what this great high priest did with his blood in the heavenly sanctuary, we can approach the throne boldly and obtain grace and mercy. So there is no separation now. When the veil was torn in the temple on Good Friday, the separation was done away with. And this is the most awesome part of this chapter, in that the Levitical priest put blood on the mercy seat. Jesus' high priest put the lamb's blood, his blood, on the very throne of God, and now opens the throne to us to approach boldly to obtain grace and mercy. So this is fulfillment of the Old Testament, fulfillment of the Tanakh, and fulfillment of the plan of salvation that he said was made before the foundation of the world. I love this book. So that's the wrap-up of chapter 4. Brief, but those are the highlights. So I hope you've enjoyed it, and I hope you reread it, of course. And we'll be back to do chapter 5 maybe, oh, I don't know, the next few days or so. Thanks for joining me.